Let's pray for the word. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for the preaching of the word. We thank you for revelation knowledge. We thank you for understanding. We pray that, Lord, you'd speak to us this morning. Lord, we are open. Come have your way today and reveal yourself to us. Father, we give you praise and we give you honor. Spirit of the living God, use my vocal cords, use my mouth to speak your word. Thank you, Father, for your goodness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Let me see your Bibles. Who's got his Bible? Their Bibles. Praise God. Okay, some cell phone Bibles. Okay. Say, this is my Bible. It is the Word of God. I am what it says I am. This is my Bible. It is the Word of God. And I am what it says I am. Amen. Let me tell you something. Those of you who got cell phone Bibles, it's more spiritual to have the real one, right? Praise God. All right. Yes, that's just me. Don't worry, my love. Okay. Thank you. Right. I married up. You see how quick she was to come and assist her husband. All right. Now, this morning, I want to continue where we left off last week. We are still doing From Rubble to Radiance, and today we are doing part 6, From Rubble to Radiance. This message is really a message of hope, a message where we are encouraged and strengthened to know that it doesn't matter what we are facing, the Lord is able to resurrect that which is dead. Amen. And in this season, we're in that season where we are reminded of the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And it is so encouraging for us to know that there is no situation that is beyond redemption. There is nothing that you have gone through that God is not able to come and save you. He is able. If he was able to save your soul, which was the biggest miracle, there is nothing that God cannot do. Amen. The Bible tells us that he who could not spare his only son, but gave him to us for free, what shall stop him from giving us all things together with him? Romans chapter 8, verse 32. What shall stop him from giving us all things together with Christ? If you can have a revelation of your state before Jesus, you will understand that salvation was the biggest miracle that happened in your life. Amen. Healing is not the biggest miracle in your life, but salvation was. So we thank God for salvation. Now, last week I introduced a message where we're talking about a selfless ambition. It is still within this series titled From Radiance, From Rubble to Radiance. And last week we spoke about selfless ambition. And this morning I want to do part 2 of selfless ambition. We discovered that God created us with a drive to achieve great things in life. I want you to know that it is normal for you to desire to make progress. Come on now, am I talking to somebody this morning? It is normal for you to wanting to get better every single year. A cyclist, an athlete, a soccer player wants to better their personal best from last season. My personal best when I did my 94.7 2 years ago was 3 hours 18 minutes. Which wasn't bad, by the way. And I'm saying, Lord, I want to do it again, but this time sub-3. I have an ambition to better myself. My personal best has to be bettered, and that's ambition. And so if you are ambitious in your life, it shows you that you've been created in the image of God. Because it was an ambitious project for God to say to himself and to themselves, the Godhead, let us create man in our own image. Regardless of what man was going to do, God was prepared to take the risk to create somebody in his image. And then he created us in his image. That's ambition. We then said, however, at some point, we need to gravitate to a journey where we move on selfless ambition. Where it's not just a drive that has to do with me, my wife, and my kids, and no other. Because when it comes to the kingdom of God, I want you to know it takes ambition to build God's kingdom.
But that ambition has to be a selfless one, because when you are faced with demands on your time, on your resources, on your money, it is easier for you to say yes to that which benefits you directly. It is easy for me to say yes to a project that I know that at the end of it all, something will come into my bank account. But for me to say yes to a project which I do not have any benefit in, it will take a different type of heart. Hallelujah. Because we are bound to ask the question, what's in it for me? And I'll address that as we go further down. What's in it for me? Now, we've been camped in the book of Ezra, and the theme of the book of Ezra is about the faithfulness of God. Now, those of you who don't know, the book of Ezra was written by Ezra, who was a teacher or a scribe. He wrote this book 80 years after the coming back of the Jews in the Holy Land. So they went from Babylon back to Jerusalem to build the temple for God. And it was 8 years after that return that Ezra wrote the book of Ezra. Why did he write the book of Ezra? He was continuing to remind God's people that, remember, you have a God who is faithful. That's why he wrote the book of Ezra. Remember, you have a God who is faithful. Remember how you went into captivity. It was because of idolatry. So guys, don't go back to idolatry. So whenever you read a book of the Bible, you need to understand who wrote it, who was the audience, and why was it written. So the book of Ezra was written to a people who already settled in Babylon, in Jerusalem. They were already sitting and worshiping God, but from time to time, they would relapse. They would go backwards. And then Ezra, the scribe, comes and he reminds them, remember the Lord your God. Remember, he delivered you from captivity. Remember, he did this for you. That's why the book of Ezra was written. Now, one of the things that he was telling the people of Jerusalem was this. The kingdom of God is built on the shoulders of selfless individuals who are personally invested in it. This is what I want you to put down, and I said this last week, that the kingdom of God is built on the shoulders of selfless individuals who are personally invested in it. You will never find the kingdom of God advancing without a people that have a stake in it. And this morning, I want to ask you this question. What stake do you have in God's kingdom? How invested are you in what God is doing in his kingdom? And Ezra is giving us an indication of how we should respond whenever God comes. And I'm telling you now, God has been knocking on your heart. And the Bible says, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears me, let him open up his heart and I'll come in and I'll dine with him. I know that we use that scripture primarily for salvation, but I want you to know that God continues to knock on our hearts. Yes, you're born again, but God is still knocking on your heart to say, can I come in and engage you in what matters to me? Yes, you are born again, you are heaven going, but God is still knocking. Can I trust you with this child? Can I trust you with this church? What will be your response? So last week we saw the first way that the children of Israel responded when there was a call to go and build God's kingdom. They responded by giving of themselves to God's work. Give of yourself selflessly to the work of the ministry. The leaders of God were already busy with their lives in Babylon, but when Cyrus came and says, hey, who of you is available to go and build God's house in Jerusalem? A number of them lifted their hands. But also a number of them kept their hands down. I want you to realize this morning that when it comes to building God's kingdom, availability is more valuable than competence. Come on now. When it comes to building God's kingdom, availability is more valuable than your competence. You can be a great teacher of the word, but if you are not available, your teaching ability will not be seen in the kingdom. I can have a lot of money in my pocket, but if that money doesn't go where it's needed, that money is good for nothing. You can be a person that is warm at heart, who makes people welcome, who makes people to settle down, but if you're not available to serve as an usher, that gift will go to waste. So presence matters more than ability. And I want you to know that God is not looking for people who are able, but God is looking for people who are available. There will always be a demand on our resources. The question is, when there's a demand on my time, what do I do? When there's a demand on my heart, what do I do? Do I open up my heart or I say, I've been heartbroken before, I'm not going to be vulnerable anymore? There are many people that have closed hearts because of what happened in their previous walk. You've been hurt by church. And because of that, you are saying, no more, I'm not going to open myself to any other pastor because I've done that so many times and I've been hurt. So presence is more important than ability. And the question that I have to you this morning is, where has your presence been felt in this church and by extension in God's kingdom? Listen, it doesn't matter how good you are. Your ability can only be experienced when you are present. Again, your presence matters because when God speaks, he's got you in mind. God has got you in mind whenever he places a word on the pastors that he has called to shepherd you. So if you are only present for one of the four Sundays of a series, you're going to miss out on what God is saying to you. There are times where you come to church and you hear me teaching on something and you just take that and you have a skewed view of what God has been saying in a season. Your presence in the house of God matters. Now, let's look at the second way in which God's people responded when Cyrus said, "Is there anyone amongst you who can go back home and rebuild?" Ezra chapter 1 verse 6. Ezra chapter 1 verse 6. The Bible says, and all those who were around them, so last week we covered, you've got to be present, you've got to give of yourself. So the leaders of Judah, the leaders of Benjamin, the Levites and the priests, they all lifted their hands. And as they were preparing to go, this is what happened. And all those who were around them made their hands strong with vessels of silver, with gold, with goods and with animals and with precious things besides all being willingly offered. So in other words, they gave willingly towards the building of the temple, but they also gave towards those who were going. In other words, for their transportation, for their food, and for the money for them to settle back when they get back to Jerusalem. They made their hands strong. Keep that at the back of your mind. Ezra chapter 2 verse 68. Now we've got thousands that went back into Jerusalem. Look at what happened in Ezra 2 verse 68. The Bible says, and some of the chief of the fathers, when they came to the house of Jehovah at Jerusalem, offered freely for the house of God to set it up in its place. They offered freely for the house of God to set it up in its place. They gave according to their ability. To the treasure of the work. And then it's enumerated 61,000 drachmas of gold and 5,000 minas of silver and 100 priests' garments. They gave. So what is the second way that we should respond when there's a demand on our lives? The second way is we must respond sacrificially. There must be sacrificial giving that happens in the moment that God comes. And I want you to know that God will never use those who are not available. Whenever you are in the house of God, I want you to know the hand of the Lord is upon you and He is looking at you, He is looking at me. That is why, as for me and my household, we made a quality decision. As long as we have breath in our hearts, this household will not go without. Why? Because I've been planted here as a minister of the gospel, I should not expect you to do what I'm not prepared to do. That's leadership 101. If I'm not prepared to pick up this chair and move it, why should I expect her to pick the chair? So we made a call in our hearts and say, we will give sacrificially. The people who are around the leaders of Judah, the Bible says they dug into their pockets and they gave out of their treasures so that the house of the Lord can be established. I don't know how long you've been in this church, but it's important that I ask you this question. Are you able to do a calculation of what you have given towards this church since you've been a member of the church? Are you able to do a calculation of this is how much I have given in the house of the Lord and I can account for it? They gave to those who were going to Jerusalem. And this is so important. And as I was preparing this message, you know, you just feel something in your heart that I wonder when people start hearing me talking about sacrificial giving, will they remain open to listen? So guys, come, don't shut me out now. Don't shut me out. Just keep listening and hear what the Lord is saying to you. The Bible says, let everybody that has ears hear what the Spirit of the Lord says to the church. So they gave willingly in line with their ability. Now look at the words that were used by Ezra, and I looked at the number of versions of the Bible. In one version, it was written, they made their hands strong. So those who were going to Jerusalem, they were strengthened by the giving of the people. Another version says, they assisted them. Though they were not going in person, but their money went on their behalf. Their gold went on their behalf. Their silver went on their behalf. Another version says, they aided them. Another version says, they strengthened them. So it is so important for you to understand the impact of your giving in the kingdom of God. Come on, just pay attention to me. These statements indicate the impact the giving had on those who volunteered to go and build. And let me say this to you, never underestimate the impact of your giving. Sometimes we look at our giving and we say it is so small. What will 10 rand do? What will 100 rand do? When we put together so many 10 rands, you'll be surprised by what will happen in the kingdom. So never underestimate the impact of your giving. Yes, there's been abuse of money in the house of God. Pastors have manipulated people to give. But this morning, I want you to understand that we don't throw the baby with the bathwater. The principle of giving is entrenched in the Bible. The Bible tells us, for God so loved the world that He what? He gave. So when you love something, you give towards it. I cannot say to my wife, oh my love, I love you to the moon and back, and on a birthday I do nothing. She will say, man, your words are just empty, my guy. Your words, I don't eat words. I don't dress up words. I don't. So when you say, come on now, yeah. She doesn't dress up words. I must be able to walk into Dis-Chem and buy her the most expensive lipstick, which doesn't wear off after a couple of minutes. She must be able to have this lipstick right through the day. When I come back from work, I should see the lipstick like, oh yeah, you look awesome. What am I talking about? I'm talking about your love and your words must be supported by material things. Oh, Pastor, I love the church. I just love the preaching. I just love the worship. Okay, awesome. Okay, now what? Talk is cheap. So we are called upon to be as generous as possible within our means, within our ability. Put this down. The spirit of generosity is not determined by how much you have, but it is determined by the condition of your heart. The spirit of generosity has nothing to do with how much you have. And the devil has made us to believe that the day we start earning so much money will be the day that we start giving. Listen, if you cannot give from a salary of 500 rands, you're not going to give from a salary of 50,000 rand. That's the reality. And I've been around the block long enough to understand that. If you cannot give from the little that you have, listen, you grow as you grow your finances. Have you seen that even your expenses grow at the same rate? The only way for you to release yourself into a place of generosity is to ensure that your earning capacity grows faster than your expending capacity. So if you've been earning at a level of 1,000 rand and your expenses are at 800 rand, and the Lord increases you to 2,000, stay a bit lower so that you're able to give. The reason why we cannot give it is because our spending capacity outweighs our earning capacity. How are you doing in that front? And this is a very spiritual teaching. Because at a certain place, the Lord Jesus says to his disciples who are listening to him, he says to them, if you are not faithful with things of this world, with mammon, with money, how can the Lord trust you with true riches? In other words, your level of spirituality is determined by how you handle your finances. Am I talking to somebody this morning? We think we are spiritually mature, but if we cannot handle finances in a certain way, it means that we are not yet where we are supposed to be. In the New Testament, we have an example of a church that teaches us how to exercise sacrificial giving. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. And brothers, we make known to you the grace of God which has been given among the churches of Macedonia, that in much testing of trouble, the overflowing of their joy and the depth of their poverty abounded to riches of their generosity. Just see how this is described. That in much testing of trouble, you know, our lives are full of trouble. The Bible tells us that in this world you shall have trouble. So let not your giving be determined by the level of trouble that you have. Because you will have troubles. But the Bible says, in much testing of trouble, the overflowing of their joy and the depth of their poverty. They looked at their condition and they see that there is trouble in the house. There is so much poverty. But look at how they responded. They abounded to the riches of their generosity. Verse 3, for I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave willingly with much beseeching, begging us that they might receive of us the grace and the fellowship of the ministry to the saints. So we are in the same WhatsApp group with this Macedonian church. Because many are the afflictions of the righteous. There's so much demand on our finances, and I get you. I understand. And last week we spoke about black tax, where you have to look after your mother, your mother-in-law, your sister's kids. You've got to almost take every kid in the village to school. But the question is, what do you do in the face of so many demands? Let's be like the church at Macedonia. The Bible says, with much beseeching, with begging, they said, we don't want to miss an opportunity to connect with the church at Jerusalem. The church at Jerusalem was going through financial straits. Things were not well. And the Macedonian church said, we cannot miss an opportunity to connect with the blessing that comes when we give towards the people of God. They begged to be part of the blessing. The Lord is asking us to come to a place where we don't wait to be asked to give, but we actually come to the church and say, hey, what are the needs in the church? I might not have a lot of money, but I want to contribute something towards what God is doing. What are the needs in this season, Pastor? Where are we lurking in the church? This is what the church of Macedonia was doing. They gave with joy. Let your giving be done joyously, for the Lord loves a cheerful giver. See, when we give grumbling and groaning in our hearts, there is no blessing. Sometimes we waste seed because of the attitude that attaches itself to the seed. So when you understand the biblical way of giving, you come dancing. I remember being in a church whereby offering baskets were not circulated. You guys are spoiled. The offering baskets will be in the front here, and we will sing a dancing song from the back, and people will be coming with their monies into the offering basket with a joyful heart. With a joyful heart. When that happens, the church will expand. The church will move forward. They gave from their abilities. According to their ability, just like in Ezra chapter 2, verse 68, where the Bible says they gave in line with their ability. I'm not going to come here and try and manipulate you to give an Isaac that you don't have. Well, I would love an Isaac, but it must come from a place of willingness. You must have a conviction in your heart that says, you know what, I love God so much. For all that he has done for me, this is what I'm going to bring to the Lord. Not because the pastor came and manipulated you to give. Let me give you a tip. The one way to avoid manipulation when it comes to giving, you need to exercise planned giving. As a couple, if you are married, you must have a plan. You must say in your budget, I have a line item of giving. I remember talking to some people and I'm asking them as a couple, hey guys, do you have a budget? And the guy said, no, we don't have a budget. And I'm like, so how do you know where your money is coming from and where your money is going if you don't have a budget? Listen, if you don't know how much you earn, how much you make, how much you owe, and where it is going, you are already in financial problems. Am I talking to somebody this morning? That's finance 101. You've got to know, how much do I earn? How much do I owe? And where should my money go? If you can't answer any one of these questions, trouble is on the way. So I'm saying to you, if you are a married couple, you must have a budget. And one line item should be giving. And you must agree, this is what we're going to give towards the work of the Lord. And when it comes to giving, don't have the image of your pastor in your mind. Take him out of your mind. Take him out of your heart. Let the image of Jesus be so real in your spirit, man, that your relationship with Jesus will determine what you do with your money. Because if the image of the pastor is driving you on how much you should give, what if every Sunday I'm just saying things that you don't like? You see the impact? You say, man, this guy, what's his issue? But if your heart is connected with Jesus, like in Hebrews, looking unto Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, when you understand him at that level, you can give him anything. And I've seen people, they will not give generally, they will give to something specific. They will come to you and say, Pastor, I just feel led. I want to give towards a painting here. See, a painting will be very nice. So, Pastor, I'm giving money towards this painting. But the pastor is saying, dude, I've got no money for rent. You've got to trust. That's why the Bible says, trust the leaders that God has put upon you as overseers of your spirit, man. So you give and say, I'm going to trust you that you will be prudent with that money. Hello? That is why 3 weeks ago I mentioned to you, if you want to have access to our finances after the financial year, come speak to my wife, you can have them. Why? Because we get these audits. We do this every month and every financial year we've got them done. Why? We want to be accountable. Any one of us here can come and say, can I please have access to the church financials? And you will have them. So trust the leadership that God has put over you. So I want you to see that your resources can impact the kingdom beyond your physical location. When you give to the Lord, your money will go beyond your location. You see, you might not be able to make it for an outreach, but your generosity will minister on your behalf. You say, Pastor, I cannot come to Mamelodi with you, but here's money for the tent. He has money for the PA system. He has money for the combi you're going to hire for the people coming to church. Now, if you have noticed, I did not just use the word give towards the work of the ministry. I said sacrificial giving. Sacrificial giving. And the New Testament believer is called upon to give generously, sacrificially. You hear people saying, why do we talk about tithing? Well, tithing was in the New Testament. It was the law. But do you know when tithe actually started? The tithe started before the law was instituted. The tithe was there when Abraham came from a war. And he was fighting these kings and he won. And as he was walking, he met up with Melchizedek. And the Bible says he gave his 10% to this prince of kings, the king of princes, who had no beginning and who had no end. Come on now. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 7 that Jesus is the lineage of the Melchizedek lineage. So if you want to bring theology around tithing, let's have a conversation. It's not about the 10%, it's about the heart and the attitude with which you give. And for me, 10% is a benchmark. That's where I start. I believe in the principle of tithing. You must have a conviction towards it. But let's give sacrificially. Listen, there's nothing selfless about giving that which costs you nothing. Nothing, it's not sacrificial at all. And that type of giving, listen, is simply an appeasement of one's conscience. You know, when the offering basket goes around, we just throw in certain things to appease our conscience. But God is not fooled. Hallelujah. So don't be in the habit of giving God leftovers. If you go to a restaurant, just think about how it feels. And then you've eaten, you had a nice meal, and then they bring you a malva pudding that is half eaten. Say, you know what, this is what remains of the dessert. And you can see somebody has dug into the ice cream, dug into the malva pudding, and it's like half done, and they give it to you. Can you imagine how you will feel? Now imagine how God feels when we bring him leftovers. And then you're like, oh, by the way, I haven't given it. Oh, by the way, I haven't given. You now scrunch around at the bottom of the bank to find something that you can bring to the Lord. Let's go and read Malachi, where God says, listen to me, if I am your father, where is my honor? If you'd take this goat that is blind and sick, and you take it to the premier, Panyaza Lusufi, and say, hey, premier, here is a gift from the community, and this goat is limping like this. You bring it to Panyaza Lesuf, and you're like, premier, we love you so much. This goat was bitten by a dog a couple of weeks ago. This is our gift for you. You wouldn't be accepted. You wouldn't be accepted. And that's the image I want you to have when it comes to giving. And that's what we do. Jesus, I love you so much. Here is a goat. It has got leprosy on it. Just, I know you can pray for it. It will be well. The Lord says in Malachi, if I am your father, where is my honor? He says, you bring to me goats that are blind, lambs that are broken and limping. That's what you bring in the house of God. Listen, if your giving does not make a difference in your lifestyle, then it is not a selfless act yet. If my giving has not stopped me from doing, you see, we had to factor in our giving, and there are things that we look at what we give. Look, I'm not saying this to blow my own horn, but it's important for you to understand because I want to lead by example. There are things in my life where I say, I could have afforded this vehicle. I can afford this house. But because of my calling, because of my love for God, I will not buy this vehicle so that I can keep on giving to the house of the Lord. Does somebody hear me this morning? This is so important, guys, and that this is relative. Now, when you talk about sacrificial giving, at the heart of sacrificial giving is what I call proportional giving. proportional giving. Your giving must be proportional to what you have received from God. And for me, God has blessed me at a certain level. Therefore, my giving must be at the same level. It becomes a problem when somebody who earns 100,000 rands, they give at the same level as somebody who earns 1,000 rand. I want you to think about it for a moment. That is where God says, if I am your father, where is my honor? I'm earning so much, but my giving does not make a dent in what God is doing. The reason why God has given me such an earning capacity, it is because he's saying, Michael, through you, I want to bless this community. Some of you, the reason why God has promoted you into certain positions and certain jobs, certain professions, it's not so much to stroke your ego, it's so that through you, resources can flow to where he wants them to go. So sacrificial giving has to do with proportional giving. You know what? Sometimes, not in this church, but other churches, the least generous people are those who have a high earning capacity. Yes. You would think that because this person has got this job and this business and that, they will be able to give more. No. People are drowning in debt. That's why we need to do a lifestyle audit. For us to position ourselves to be meaningful in the kingdom of God and say, for the coming 2 years, I'm on a journey to readjust my expenses. I am tired of not being able to give. God, you have trusted me with so much, and yet it's not showing up on the bank account. It's not moving the needle. Your giving must move the needle based on what God has given you. So Ezra records that people supported the builders with articles of silver and gold, with certain goods and livestock, with valuables. And these were items of great value. And so as you are seated there this morning, I'm challenging you. Will you trust the Lord with your finances? Will you trust God and say, Lord, I'm going to give in line with what you have brought into my life? The Bible talks about how Jesus, one day in the temple, he was standing and watching everybody giving. Can you imagine me standing here and watching all of you giving? I'll be written on Facebook, like, do you know what that pastor is doing? But Jesus did that. He stood in front and waiting for everybody to give. They came and giving. And then at the end, the Lord Jesus says, of all of you, the widow who brought these two coins has given way more than all of you. The reason why I'm saying so, that's what Jesus was saying, it is because out of her poverty, she gave much. Out of your poverty, out of your riches, give as the Lord has blessed you. Now, you'll ask me, remember when I started off, I said, we always ask the question, what's in it for me? And that question is legitimate. It deserves an answer. We mustn't brush it off with spiritual answers like, you're being selfish by asking what's in it for me. Your question is legitimate, and Jesus faced that question. Go with me to Mark 10, verse 28. Peter, brother Peter, I love Peter. He was a sharpshooter. He didn't means his words. So he stands before Jesus, and Peter began to say to him, look, we have left everything and followed you. What's in it for us? Jesus, we have left everything for you. And there are some people here that are saying to me, Pastor, I've been doing this church thing for a long time, but nothing has happened to me. But listen, Jesus responded, says, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will fail to receive 100-fold in the present age in terms of houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and fields along with persecution in the age to come, eternal life. Listen. The Lord is a good God, and I want you to know that there is no one who can outgive God. Whatever you can do, God will do better. And so whenever we give, I'm not saying we're playing lotto with God, but we must give from a place of faith, from a place of expectation, that in the fullness of time, the Lord will multiply back that which I have given. The Bible says, give and it shall be given unto you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men pour into your bosom. Now, that verse, we quote it around finances, but that was in the context. But we use it by extension. So when you do Bible study, you know that the context surrounding a scripture is more important than what we read into the scripture. So when we read that scripture where it says, give and it shall be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men pour into your bosom, we use it for finances. But in fact, it was about attitude. It was about judging others. And Jesus was saying, when you judge people, remember, you are going to be judged, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men pour back to you. That's the true context of that verse. It was about your attitude, judging people too much, holier than thou mentality. When you judge people like that, guess what is going to come back? Shaken together, running over, pressed down, and men will pour back. But by extension, that principle works as well financially. Amen. So, you can never outgive God. Let me finish off. In closing, I want to give you an insight into what you need to respond selflessly. Because you're asking me, Pastor, this thing is a difficult request. And I get you, and I struggle with it as well. So we are there together. Let's see where we find help. Where do we find help when it comes to a place where you're caught in between? There's so much demand around you from your own family. But you know, in this season, God is calling you to serve God at a certain level. How do we deal with that? Ezra chapter 1, verse 1. I'm going to read parts of it. Jehovah stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom. That's verse 1. Verse 5, and the chiefs of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites and all whose spirit God had raised rose up to go up to build the house of Jehovah, which is in Jerusalem. So the response of Cyrus and the elders was not just because they just wanted to do it. It was initiated by the inner workings of the Holy Spirit. We need the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives for us to be selfless. You need your heart to be touched by God in order to be selfless in your outlook to life. When the Holy Spirit touches a man's heart, God can do anything with that person. When you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, you hear Paul commending the church at Macedonia, and he was saying about them, they gave themselves first to the Lord. And then to us. If God does not have access to your heart, the church cannot have access to your pocket. We need the outworking of the Holy Spirit in our lives for us to be selfless, because by nature, we are selfish individuals. By nature, I want to make sure that I'm okay first. And listen, for you to look after another, you need to be okay. So there is a place in this whole journey where we need to look after ourselves. So do not neglect yourself. But you cannot continue looking after yourself for the rest of your life. There has to be a time in your life where you say, I'm good. I've got enough. The Lord has been faithful. Lord, show me who do you want me to minister to in this season. So put this down. The church needs a fresh encounter with the Holy Spirit to overcome the selfish outlook on life, where it's about my comfort. It was God who stirred the heart of Cyrus. It was God who awakened the hearts of the leaders. So there is a stirring that needs to happen in our hearts, Bazalwane, for us to stand and run this race that has been set before us. It is the Lord who works in us both to do and to do of his will. If you read Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Holy Spirit of God, work in my heart. Deliver me from being selfish opened my eyes to see the need around me. You have given me so much. What do you want me to do? Selfless ambition. Let's stand on our feet. Selfless ambition. The Lord has done good to you. The Lord has given you a gift. The Lord has opened doors for you. Some of you are seeing God opening doors in your businesses. The Lord has promoted you. When you started off, you were at a certain level, but now the Lord has promoted you. And the question is, has there been a relative growth in serving God? When God promotes you into an executive position, how will we find you in church? Will we continue seeing you for prayer? Or you'll be saying to me, Pastor, prayer is for younger believers. I'm telling you, I've spoken to many people about prayer, and some of them would say, Pastor, why are you asking me about discipleship? Should you not be worried about new believers? True story. I was on a call with somebody and I was challenging them. Look, I haven't seen you in a cell group. I haven't seen you in prayer. I haven't seen you in... They say to me, Pastor, why are you worried about us? Worry about new believers that still need shepherding. May the Lord deliver us from that spirit. The Bible says, unless you become like a child, you will not experience the kingdom of God. I want to remain a child of God. Before I'm a pastor, I'm a child of God. If I have to lie down in prayer, I should do that. I mustn't say, how can a pastor lie down? You are not God's pastor. You are God's child. Very, very important. Selfless ambition. Let's pray for the working of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Come on, I'll just talk to the Lord for a moment. Let this week be a week where there's an introspection, where you are saying, Lord, I'm sorry. I've grown too big for you, Lord. Touch my heart again. Touch my heart again, Lord, and bring me to a place of humility. Bring me to a place of simplicity. Lord, I pray today in the name of Jesus that you would come by your Spirit and touch the church. We pray, Father God, for humility and brokenness of heart, Lord. Lord, I pray that we move from a place where we are thinking more about ourselves, but Lord, we think more about those who are around us, Lord. We pray this morning, Lord, in the name of Jesus, we are coming back to the heart of worship. We are coming back to your heart of humility. We are coming back to your heart of brokenness, Lord. We pray that you circumcise our hearts, Lord. We pray that you break our hearts with what breaks your heart, Lord. In the mighty name of Jesus, let revival start with me, Lord. I pray for an awakening in my spirit, man. I pray that you'd